Well, always good to be with you, and thank you for the invite, and especially nice to be able to be with you at this Christmas season. And I wonder if we can just pray together as we begin. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time of the year. We pray that as we try to listen to what you're saying to us, we pray that our hearts would be open and receptive, and that you would have something that perhaps inspires us, something that perhaps sets us in another direction, something that encourages us, something that helps us to live more faithfully as followers of you. We pray it in your name. Amen. I was thinking back to when I was a kid, and one of the things I used to like doing was kind of just digging in the hope that I'd find some treasure. And I can't say that that was ever very productive, except once. So once when I was digging, just came across this really rusty old tin, and opened it up, and there was some kind of a banknote inside it. And I was exceptionally excited because this banknote, it was not English that it had on it as it's writing. It just looked really valuable. And so I rushed inside and asked my parents what they thought about it. And my mother, who was always very keen that I should be fairly self-sufficient and independent, said, well, she didn't know, but why didn't I take it along to the local bank and just ask them what they thought about it and if it had some value. So I did that, went to the local Barclays bank, stood in line, and handed over to the teller and said, you know, what is this worth, and what is this, and am I going to be a super millionaire or something? And she said she didn't know, but she'd go and look at it. And so she went behind and kind of looked, was away for a few minutes, and then came back and said, sorry, can't help you. No one knows what this actually is. Pass. And I thought, well, not sure what to do about that, but at that point, someone who had been in the line behind me came and said, oh, could I just look at that banknote of yours? And I said, sure. And he looked at it and he said, I'll give you, and he gave me an amount that was equivalent in today's terms of probably about $10. I'll give you $10 for that. And I was ecstatic. I was so excited, you know, 10 bucks that I was going to get. I mean, I was probably about 9 years old or so at the time, and handed him over the banknote very happily, and he gave me the 10 bucks, and that was it. And now, 50 plus years later, I wonder, is he flying around the world somewhere kind of super rich from this extraordinarily valuable note that I sold for $10? I mean, is that what happened, or was this just someone who was kind to a child, or, I mean, I don't know. I have no way of knowing. I do not know. But this whole idea of suddenly finding treasure, it's like it's quite an appealing thought, isn't it? That you know, our fortunes would suddenly be changed. And I guess if you've ever bought a lotto ticket, you do that out of the enormous altruism in your heart. But I'm sure you do it also because there's just a little hope somewhere that maybe my fortunes would change and that I would be super rich. Now, in the passage which was read to us from Matthew chapter 13, we get two parables of Jesus speaking about the kingdom of heaven, and he likens it to finding treasure. And let's just listen to it again, because I'm wanting us to think about these two parables today and think about what they might say to us. So here we go. Matthew 13, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. So they're two very similar parables. They're not exactly the same, but they're similar. And they both affirm that finding the kingdom of heaven, well, Matthew's gospel talks about the kingdom of heaven. Other gospels, it talks about the kingdom of God. Why the difference? Well, simply because Matthew's gospel is written for Jews, and Jewish listenership was kind of viewed the name of God as very, very holy. And so if you could avoid saying Yahweh, if you could avoid saying God, you did. Not because you didn't want to think about God, not because you didn't want to speak about God, but because you wanted to show your reverence to God. A very, very different age to our own, where we tend to use God's name as a swear word. There you avoided it as far as possible so that you'd show reverence to God. So speaks about the kingdom of heaven here. And in parable number one, Jesus says, well, I suppose it's like this. How do you find this kingdom, this kingdom where God really is king of everything, where God shapes your life, where you live, and just the light and delight of knowing that God is everything? How do you find that? And he says, well, it can't be like someone who sets off to work one day. And I think Jesus is imagining someone who's unemployed would have gone to the local kind of city square. And the custom would have been that if you didn't have work for a day, you could go there. And someone who's wanting you to work in their field would come and say, I'll offer you work for a day, and you can work for denarius. And that was how it would work. So here this man has had no work for the day. He picks up some work. He goes to a field. And then the unexpected happens. Maybe he's been asked to dig a hole somewhere. So he's digging his hole or whatever. And as he does, suddenly there's a clunk. And oh my goodness, as he opens it, there's this extraordinary treasure which he finds. Now, just a little side note. To Jesus' listeners, they wouldn't have found that image. I mean, it wasn't the sort of thing that happened every second Tuesday, but it wasn't the sort of thing that never happened. Because let's remember, this was an age without banks. So you couldn't put your money away somewhere. And if you'd accumulated a little something, your question was always, how can I keep this safely? And particularly if your property was on the outskirts of the country, you would be subject in the ancient world to marauding parties who would sweep over. And if you were hiding it under your bed or kind of in a cupboard somewhere, well, they would find your fortune and they would take it away. And therefore, it was not that uncommon for people who had a little bit of land to kind of look at their land and say, well, you know, in case we get attacked, I'll bury it over there. And we'll all know that it's three steps to the right of the oak tree or whatever. You know, there the treasure is buried. And so people would do that. And of course, what happened from time to time is that, you know, here's maybe a mother or a father, and they're burying their treasure, and they want it to pass on to their children at some point, but like, their kids are a bit dodgy, as kids sometimes are, and they kind of think, you know, if I tell them where it is now, maybe they'll just spend it, maybe they'll just take it. So, you know, in due course, I will tell them where the family treasure is buried, and they can have it, and they can look after it, and they can pass it on to their children in time. However, death does not always come at a predictable point. And therefore, sometimes people would bury treasure. They would be the only one who knew where they had buried it. And pumps, they drop dead. And that's it. The treasure went with them to the grave. And so it might lie there for generations. And every now and then, people in Jesus' time would therefore hear of someone who was just digging in a field and they'd find treasure. And that was wonderful. And they'd try and speculate, you know, which generation it had come from. It was the sort of thing, as I say, it didn't happen every day, but it happened once in a while that you'd hear a story like this. And so Jesus tells a story. Here's this man. He's been employed to work for the day. He's digging, and well, there it is, some treasure. It's amazing. And he's very excited because he knows that the treasure can be his, not if he takes it, because if he takes it from a field that he doesn't own, then that's theft, isn't it? Because it's actually someone else's field and you can't just take something from it. However, if he buries it again and buys the field, well, then it comes along with the land, doesn't it? And so that's exactly what he decides to do. He buries it somewhere else and he goes off and, oh, this is so exciting. I mean, he's presumably not a very wealthy man, but he wants to buy the field, and he adds up all his pennies, and he discovers there is actually enough. I can do this. And so we're told that in his joy, he sells everything, I mean, everything that he's got. And he goes, he buys the field, and he gets the treasure, and he's absolutely ecstatic. Parable number one. Parable number two, it goes in a slightly different vein. Here's a man, he's a collector of pearls, he's a fanatic about pearls, and he knows that somewhere out there is this exceptionally beautiful pearl, and everywhere he goes, he's just longing, one day I'm going to find it. And he's built up a nice little collection, thank you very much, but it's not quite the one that he's looking for, until one day, there it is. The pearl he's always been looking for. It's beautiful beyond his imagination. And he says, you know, I want to buy that. And he's asked, so what's the price? He gets told the price. He adds up all his pennies, everything that he's got, and discovers, yes, I've got just enough to do this. And so after this long, long, long search, he goes and he's able to get that which he has always wanted. Now, if you listen to those parables carefully, Jesus is saying, that's what it's like to find the kingdom of heaven. You find something that's of great value. But here's the difference between the parables. Because in parable number one, it's almost accidental. Here's a man who was just working one day. He wasn't expecting very much. Oh, good, I've got work for a day. I'll get a denarius. At least I'll be able to find some food today. And whoops, there the treasure actually is. Here's another man. I've been searching for so long. It has been my life quest. Now at the end, I'm finding what I've always been searching for. And so Jesus is basically saying that in finding the kingdom of heaven, for some people it's as easy as, and for some people it comes at the end of a very long, perhaps even a very harrowing search. Now, as you listen to that, I don't know if you think a little bit, you know, that's not entirely fair, is it? And if I were to say to you, how did you find God? How did you come into a relationship with God? And some of you may say, I haven't. Fair enough. But most people here would probably say, yes, I do have a relationship with God. And some of you would say, yep, I identify, I think, with that first parable. Like, it wasn't actually very difficult. It was just there. It just came to me. You know, maybe I was brought up in a lovely Christian home and loving parents, and I never found this a difficult thing. It was just like this beautiful thing was there. All I had to do was take it, and that was great. Others of you will say, oh, no, my life story's actually been quite different. I've had a very, very difficult deal. And oh, the pathways I've gone. And oh, the stupid things I've done. And oh, the mistakes I've made. And oh, the heartache I've known. And oh, the trauma I've had along the way. And yes, but thank God, at the end of it, I've come to this place I have found at the end. But the search has been long and the search has been difficult. And I guess that there would be different stories in a group like this. And some of you might even think, is that entirely fair? And I want you to notice how often Jesus tells parables or tells stories that have a "is that fair" aspect to it. And Jesus is completely unfazed by it. Do you know what I mean? So this one, why is it fair that some people have to work so hard and struggle and strive to find while other people just get it just so easily? But take, for example, Jesus' parable of the talents, Matthew 25. Jesus says, here's a man, goes on a journey, gives to his servants, he gives one 5 talents, another 2 talents, another 1 talent. And Jesus doesn't say, you know, here's the reason why some got 5, and here's the reason why some only got 2, and oh, those poor people over there, they only got 1, you know, you know, pity them. Jesus doesn't tell the story like that at all. He's just very matter of fact. You know, life does not start out equally for people. Some people begin and they've got an extraordinary number of gifts. Other people have to just manage with 1. It's like that. And Jesus doesn't apologize. He actually gives people the dignity of saying, we all have different stories. Live your story. We all have different stories. Live your story. And things don't always work out in a way we can comprehend. Take, for example, Acts chapter 12. It's a great account of the early church praying together for the release of the Apostle Peter. He's been sent to prison, and it looks as though he's going to be executed. And the church prays, and if you remember the account, an angel comes and rescues Peter from prison, and he's taken and he's released, and it's a miracle. It's absolutely extraordinary. And you look at that, and you kind of say, this is a high-five kind of a passage. Or you would say that if it weren't for Acts chapter 12, 1 and 2, which tell us that James, another of the apostles, was beheaded. And you read that and you say, okay, so James is beheaded, Peter's set free. So presumably Peter was the favorite and James was head dispensable. Why are they treated differently? That's not fair. And you might even feel outraged to some extent when you read that. You might... Unless you maybe think then of another account that you find in John's Gospel. And John's Gospel tells us about Jesus speaking to Peter. And as he speaks to Peter, and this is John chapter 21, let's just read this. Peter has, if you remember, denied Jesus 3 times. And Jesus reinstates him by letting Peter reaffirm 3 times that Peter really loves him. And says to him, you know, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love me. Feed my sheep, he says. And then in John chapter 21, it goes on and it goes like this. The 3rd time he said to him, Simon, son of John, or Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the 3rd time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. And then listen to this. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. In other words, this was Jesus saying in a coded way, Peter, you are ultimately going to be crucified. It's going to be in your old age. That's your future. That's what it's going to be. And they would all have known that that's what Jesus was saying. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "You've just heard this, Peter. You're going to finish your life by being crucified for me." Then he said to him, "Follow me." Like, why would I follow you if I know this is what the future is going to be? Thank you very much. But that's when the call actually comes. And imagine how Peter felt when he heard that. I don't know how you would feel if you felt heard some news like that. Verse 20, Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leant back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" In other words, it was John. When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? What is that to you? You must follow me." I mean, do you sense the dynamic that's going on here? Peter's just been told, "Peter, actually, at the end of your life, you're going to be crucified. That's your long-term future. You're going to die for me." And Peter's kind of hears that, and then he looks and he sees John and says, "Okay, well, what about him then? I mean, I hope he's going to die as well," or something like that, because it would be terrible if it's just me. You know, what's going to happen to him? And Jesus says, doesn't he? Jesus says simply, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" In other words, Jesus is saying, "Peter, you have your story to live. He has his story to live. Live it." And I want us to note this right at the beginning, because so often when we read the parables, we kind of can read them and say, that sounds a little bit unfair. Or why does one person get 5 talents and one get 2? Or why does one person have to search so hard and another person just comes naturally? Jesus says, "I'm not going there. I'm not going there. That's life. But I will give to you the dignity that you must live your story. They must live their story. And somehow we must all live it in the light of God." So there's no kind of patronizing, saccharine, sweet kind of, "Oh, you poor thing, you've got such a difficult lot. Your life is so hard. Your life is so difficult." There's just the dignity of, "You live your story. You live your story. You live your story. And trust that somehow God will give you the strength to do it." So, having said that, let's then look at this parable of finding the kingdom of God. And as we look at it, there are a couple of things that I want us to notice. So when Jesus talks about finding the kingdom, there's just this assumption that this is something extraordinarily valuable to find. That, you know, to find treasure hidden in a field, or to find this pearl of great value, that really matters, and that redefines life. And I guess at this Christmas time, it's this reminder that actually, if Jesus had never come into the world, my life would have been so much poorer. And that to be in relationship with God matters more than anything else. And the way that Jesus tries to sum that up for people is to say, well, here are these two people. The one finds treasure, goes away, sells everything that they've got, buys the field. The other spots the pearl, sells everything that they've got, buys the pearl. And so the stress is, you know, it costs everything because this is something that is so very, very valuable. Now, I wonder if I were to say to you, you know, how much do you have? How much are you worth? In terms from a financial point of view, how much are you worth? You'll probably say, well, I don't know. Some of you might say, a great deal, lucky you. Others of you would say, extraordinarily little. But most of us are worth a bit more than we might imagine. So I've now hit my 60s. I'm sure that doesn't look that way, but I have, and have been there for a couple of years. And so you start to think of the R word, the retirement word, and kind of I kind of sit down and kind of go through my finances, think, actually, I don't want to retire, but could I ever afford to retire in the first place? And so I kind of go to my superannuation fund. Tad disappointing, but nevertheless, there is some money there. Kind of look at the house which we have. The property's been going down in value for quite a few years, but nevertheless, it is worth something. I kind of discover that I've got some shares that I got some years back. they're worth something. There's actually some money I've still got back in South Africa that I've been trying to get for the last 25 years, and maybe I'll be able to get it out of the country at some point. Who knows? It's not worth very much, but it's worth something. Go to my bank account. It's extraordinarily disappointing, but there's still something in it. And you kind of add up all these little bits of pieces, and I mean, individually, they don't necessarily seem like very much, but when you put them all together, you think, actually, everything that you have is actually quite a lot. And that's what Jesus says. It cost them everything that they had, everything. And they nevertheless do it, and they do it with great joy. So we've been told this is a valuable thing to find. It's everything that you've got. And the implication is that somehow change is going to be required, because when all that is gone, and you're just left with this, the treasure that you've got, or this, the pearl that you've got, well, you live in the light of that. And it's as though Jesus is saying, if you want the kingdom, it's really valuable, but it does actually cost you everything, and you can't just carry on in exactly the same way. Now I know that coming to a relationship with Jesus is sometimes portrayed in different ways. Perhaps you've heard people sometimes talk about it more like this. You know, come to Jesus and it's like this bonus on your life. I mean, you've got your life as it is, and then you get the plus Jesus factor, and everything's been good, and then there's a plus Jesus, and life is wonderful. Now that sounds very nice, and that sounds appealing, but it is not actually what these parables say. The parables say you don't hold on to everything and then get a little Jesus bonus at the end. It says actually you give up everything. And in giving up everything, you find it. What does that mean? A story from church history that I find very, very challenging and very lovely. You've probably heard of St. Francis of Assisi. And St. Francis, as his love for God grew, found himself in an increasing dilemma. He had grown up in a wealthy home. His father was a merchant in fine cloth, and he was training Francis to be part of the family business. And Francis, who was working in the family business, as his love for God grew, he came across a church once, and the church was in a fair state of disrepair. And so Francis wanted to help. And I guess in his mind, he thought, well, you know, my father's business, my business, I'm working in the business. He just helped himself to some of the cash from the business so the church could be renovated, just donated it. And his father was furious with him. I mean, he was so furious that he had Francis arrested and thrown into jail. And Francis was stunned at this. And he realized that actually he was living a life that was pulling him in different directions. He was trying to please his father. He was trying to work in the family business. He was trying to live for God. And he realized, I just cannot do this. And in one of the most moving scenes from church history, we're told that somehow Francis found the way to return all the money that he'd given the church. He managed to return that all to his father. And then he stood before his father and he stripped completely naked, turned his back on his father, walked out, and he said, "Naked I go to meet the naked Christ." And I think it was his way of saying, I'm not taking anything from my past life. And I'm not taking anything from you, and I'm trusting God for everything, and I'm just going to live in this completely new way, but I can no longer be pulled in different directions. And I think Jesus, to some extent, is saying that. I think he's saying, you know, here's finding the kingdom of heaven. It's extraordinarily valuable, but it's very costly. It costs you everything. Now, if you've got your mind in tune, and I'm sure that you do, you may be saying, that sounds very noble, but actually, it doesn't work like that. I mean, it doesn't work like that. And probably you think, you know, I came to find God, and, you know, I still have my job, and I still have my mortgage, and I still have my children, and I still have my daily life to live. So how can you say that it costs everything when we know that in actual fact, we go on living day by day in an ordinary way? Fair question, because those parables imply that it won't be like that, that we would have given up everything. I wonder if it's a little bit like this. So I pastored a church when I lived in New Zealand, was pastoring a church there, Mount Russell Baptist Church. And the church started to grow, and as it grew, we needed more space to meet. And that was fine, except it meant that there were no space, we no longer had any space for the church offices, because we reclaimed that, made that part of the church auditorium. And so we thought, so where do we put church staff? And there was a property that was going for sale right alongside the church. And we decided, well, if we can buy that property, then church staff can go there. So that seemed like a good solution, except that that was going to cost about $500,000. And the church didn't have $500,000 at that point in time. But at that time, someone came to us and said, you know, buy the property. I will give the church an interest-free loan. And, you know, one day I will want the money back, but at least we won't have to pay any interest on this. And that will give us some time to actually build up some reserves to be able to actually buy this property. And it was an extraordinarily generous gift that they were giving to the church because, goodness, this was back in the 1990s. Mortgage rates, I know they're wonderfully low now. You can kind of get a mortgage for, what, about 3.5% or something now. They were much closer to 8-9% back then. So to give us $500,000, just interest-free at about 9% we would have paid otherwise, they were saving us about $45,000 a year in interest. And it worked really nicely. So we had this interest-free loan. We got these offices, moved into them. But we knew this, that at some point, the person was going to say, I need my loan back, thank you. And the agreement was that at any point, they could give us 3 months' notice, and at 3 months' notice, we would return the interest-free loan to them. So we made some contingency plans to be able to do that. Several years went by. I mean, this had saved the church so much money. But one day, the call came, and they said, okay, our circumstances have changed a little bit now. We do need the $500,000 back. Could you organize? We said 3 months' notice. Could you please make sure that this money is returned to us in 3 months' time? And as you do with something like that, you go, gulp, okay, well, we did make this plan. Yep, we will have to implement this plan. Yes, we will have to do that. And we did. We returned the $500,000. It was fine. And along the way, it had saved us a vast sum of money. It was really, really fabulous to have had that time. But it was this little reminder that actually sometimes some things are in the realm of this might be required of you. The fact that it has not been required yet does not mean that it will never be required. And I want to suggest that something what Jesus is saying here is when you come to the kingdom of God, you recognize that actually God really is king and that he can ask you for anything and that that could happen at any time. And that you must live your life with this kind of sense of, okay, I've been allowed to carry on as it is, but perhaps today God will say, actually, now something new is going to be required of you. And the thing that you have to say is, actually, that's the deal. That's the deal. I can remember, again, when I was pastoring at Mount Roskill, going back, I used to go and see a spiritual director. And as I was just talking through the post that I had there, the work that I was doing there, it had just struck me in that session how extraordinarily happy I was and how contented I was at the church and how wonderful the people are. You know, sometimes people say churches are made up of difficult people and so on. Yeah, sometimes they are, but oh my goodness, some churches are amazing places. It was this lovely place. It's very, very happy there. And as I got home, I can remember kind of arriving back home and going to my study and just saying, God, thank you. I think I can be here for the rest of my life. Thank you for all that you've given me. And I remember hearing it was almost like an audible voice of God saying to me, don't you be so sure that you know what the future holds. Don't you be so sure that you know what the future holds. And within a week, discussions began that ultimately saw me moving here to Western Australia and becoming principal of what was then the Baptist Theological College, now Vaux Seminary, which I must say has been a wonderful move, don't misunderstand it, but it wasn't the future that I was anticipating then. And I think that this is the thing. Like, if you find the kingdom, there is a king, and the king can say at any point, actually, there's something different that is now required. Actually, there's something different that is now required. And we say, you're the king of my life. You can actually have this. Now, one of the things that I teach at Vaux is I teach preaching. And I make a point to students that you can preach from a passage, you can preach it from law, or you can preach it from grace. And I sometimes say, you know, when you preach from Matthew 13, it's very easy to preach these two parables as law parables. Because what you need to do to make it seem like a law parable is you just say, did you notice this? These two people went, and yes, they found the kingdom of heaven, but it cost them everything. everything. Were they able to keep anything for themselves? No, they weren't. Did they have to give up everything? Yes, they absolutely had to give themselves up everything. And you can kind of just suggest, so what are you holding on to? What do you really like? Well, you're going to have to give it up, won't you? And you can preach as law, and kind of the wagging finger. You can do that. But you can also preach this parable as extraordinary grace. Because actually, it's a parable about two people who know they really want something. And when they find what it is that they really want, they find that they've got enough to get it. I mean, that's what they say. You know, he went back, he wanted the field, he goes, he counts it. You know, I mean, imagine what it would have been like if the field had, let's just say, to make the figure simple, if the field had been $1,000, easy figure to remember, and he had calculated everything, and he had come up, I've got $999.73. I just, nowhere can I find 27 cents. And we went everywhere, sorry, 27 cents short, doesn't do it, no discounts, thank you, we don't haggle, you know, you can't do it. Can you imagine how it would have felt if it was like that? I mean, it would just be awful. But he does, he's got just what it takes. It's a parable saying, actually, you know what you most truly want? You have enough for it. What you most truly want, you have enough for it. And you can find it. And it's there. And it's somehow linked to your relationship with God. And it's about the kingdom of God. And this is about astonishingly good news. Hey, I started off by saying that there is a sense in which sometimes when Jesus tells his parables, he tells them, and there is a, but that's not fair element to it. And I spoke about, you know, it's not fair because in the one, this man just finds something, he's ever so lucky, and the other, the person's been searching for a long time. But there's another pretty obvious not fair part to it. What's that? The very obvious not fair part in parable number one is The person who had the field never realized the treasure was there. I mean, spare a thought for this poor person. You know, they had this field, that gold was there all the time. They never, I mean, he even tells the man, go and dig in that spot over there. You know, if only, I mean, you think, if he hadn't been available in the marketplace, maybe the man would have dug it himself, and then he would have found it for himself, but instead he gets this man to dig it, and like, he just doesn't know what's fair about that. Yeah, you can look at it like that. Or you can say, could it be that the kingdom of God is nearer than we sometimes realize? And that right there, in whatever field we have, that treasure is actually there. And we could be walking over it day by day and not really even noticing it. And I guess Christmas is a real reminder of that, isn't it? We read that wonderful passage from Isaiah. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I mean, this is the extraordinary good news of Christmas. And it's so close. And we like telling this message everywhere. And yet so many people are not actually hearing it. And it could be as close as that. Treasure hidden in a field that we're stamping over day by day, not quite knowing what we're doing. And the good news that Jesus says that if you're searching, you can find. And if you're searching, it's not that far away. And if you're searching, it might cost everything. But oh, you will in your joy go and buy this, because you'll find that actually the very, very deepest desires of your heart can actually be met. Those are the parables. Why don't we just reflect in prayer for a moment and then see if there are any questions you'd like to ask. And maybe just as we reflect, just think about your own finding of the kingdom. First question is obviously, have you found it? Have you found it? If not, is it perhaps just a little closer than you imagine? And if for you it was a really hard struggle, are you okay that that's just the story that God asked you to write? Or do you still carry resentment about that? If there's a lot of resentment, why not just say, God, help me to let it go. I thank you for the dignity of living my own story. But if for you it was really easy, thank God. Thank God that he gave it to you that way. And if it should be that at the moment, God is, as it were, calling the loan back in and saying, actually, I'm the king, and challenging you to do something that you didn't quite imagine, ask him to give you the strength to say yes. Thank you, Lord, this Christmas time, that we can remember that you are closer than we might have imagined. Amen. Great. Well, happy to answer any questions or field any questions or listen to any statements or anything else that people might want.
Just wondering if the listeners of Jesus would have been already listening to stuff from the Old Testament that and trying to let go of envy of anyone else's path already. Mm. It just occurred to me.
Yeah. I mean, I guess those early listeners really would have struggled to think that actually this kingdom involved letting go of what you had for what you could have, and to actually give up everything that you've got, because in your heart, you know, it's something else that you really want. It's the sort of thing that we all know we want to be able to do, but it takes extraordinary courage to do it. Let's not remember how very hard it was to actually hear the message of Jesus, because if you were a Jew in Jesus' day, you thought that the coming of the Messiah was primarily about the restoration of Israel. And we know that because the very last question that the disciples ask in Acts chapter 1 to Jesus before he ascends to heaven is, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus has to say, change topic, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the world. You're thinking so small, you're thinking about this little pimple Israel. It's not about Israel, it's about the whole world in the end. And that refocusing took a lot of time. Yeah. Anything else? Going once, twice, and all good. Great. Thank you.